Book of Judges here tonight, Judges chapter number 14. We're studying the life of Samson, and so I hope that it's been a blessing to you thus far. And let's see here, turn this on, it'll work better. All right, studying the life of Samson, and I hope that it has been a blessing for you as we look at his life and see some of the failures that are part of who he was and how we can identify with it very readily and very easily in our life. And so we know that the book of Judges is a period of time where the Lord coming out of the children of Israel coming and to the promised land, coming out of the leadership of both Moses and coming out of Egypt and Joshua, how he led them that 40 years, and then Joshua bringing them over. And we know then that the Lord wanted to be the one that was in charge of Israel. And that's why he didn't bring up another man behind Joshua. And so when you get to the book of Judges, you find there's no Joshua like there was for Moses. And so there's nobody there. And so we find here then that God wanted to be their God, but very shortly therein, a couple times in the book, you find the Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so you and I know that if we don't have God at the forefront of our lives and we're not seeking first the kingdom of God, you know there is a God in our life. And typically the God that we fight most of all is the God of ourselves today. We don't fight idols in the corner like maybe some religions do or that they did in biblical times. We typically will exalt ourselves. And the Bible says in the book of Colossians that covetousness is idolatry. And so our covetous fleshly nature today seeks to please ourselves. And so so we find today that you and I are the ones that are the problem. And we understand that things can get in our life and control our life, but usually they're driven by us individually. And then we find, if you will, please, that as the children of Israel would go away and walk away from God, you see in the first chapter particularly, and a little bit into the second chapter of the book of Judges, you see where the generational degeneration of the nation of Israel began to happen, and the degradation thereof, as the generation that came over the promised land, or into the promised land, that generation, remember the generation came out of Egypt, died in the wilderness, and then their children rose up, and then they came into promised land. Then they had a generation coming behind. Then the Bible says that the generation came and overlived Joshua's generation. A new generation came on the scene. And so we're four generations removed from that generation that came out of Egypt. And so then the Bible begins to say, you begin to see the degradation in each generation. That by the time you get to the fourth generation, here's what the children of Israel are saying in Judges chapter 1, the back part of it. What God? What God? We've heard about. Listen, the generation experienced the great things that God did. The generation coming after Saul were told about some of those things and bore the burden of the punishment of their mom and dad's disobedience. The ones coming over saw God do some things. The one behind them were told about what God did way back there in Egypt, but they had no first-hand knowledge. They had no personal relationship. And so by the time the generation rolls on that they entered into the time of Judges, we find the Bible says, here's what they said, the Bible says that they knew not God, neither the works that He did. And so we find then, well, what do? They set themselves up. They began to be influenced by the people in the land because they're not faithful to the Lord. And we find here then they began, what's the natural response of those who walk disobediently to the Lord? And that's to be in sin. And that sin creates a bondage in their life. And that bondage causes them to cry out to God. And so God set up judges and deliverers, if you will. By the time we get to Samson, depending upon what commentator or how you mark the judges, we're the 13th judge. And 13, the Bible, is the number of rebellion. And so automatically, Samson, the last judge, by the way, had a very, very difficult problem in his life. And we saw some of that. Remember, the children of Israel did not. They were under bondage to the Philistines by this particular point. They had dealt, remember Gideon and the Midianites and several people who had to deal with the Canaanites in the land and the different ites that were there, if you would please. And we find here by the time that he comes on the scene that the Philistines are in bondage. And remember we talked about how the children of Israel had gotten used and complacent to the life that they were living. They got complacent living in, under the Philistines' rule. Remember, they couldn't even sharpen their own axes, if you will, because they were so oppressed by the Philistines and so beat down by them. They would go and steal the grain out of the field. And remember, Gideon was threshing wheat. And he was doing it behind the threshing floor so nobody would see it, so that the Philistines in the land wouldn't come. I mean, the Midianites in the land wouldn't come and take it. And so by the time we get here, the children of Israel have been 40 years at the end of it all. About 20 years when he comes on the scene, Samson comes on the scene, they have been in bondage to the Philistines. They've got complacent. They didn't even cry out to God like some of the generations that had done before them. They've just gotten used to how life was and how sin was. Well, this is just how it's going to be in our life. And you know, that's the way we do it. We let sin begin to dominate us. And we let sin, we get used to sin and get desensitized to sin. This is just the way it is today, we say, aren't we? You know, we see things on TV that, you know, that we probably shouldn't tolerate. We watch innuendos and we see certain things. And even in our government, to the point that it's gotten today where wickedness and evil is just the norm of the day. You know, nobody's surprised what's coming out of Washington today. Nobody's surprised about all the sexual innuendo and sexual harassment. And nobody's surprised about that because that's been the culture for how long in Washington? Oh my soul, I mean, you know, years and years, not decades, if you will. And so we get complacent and we get used to that. Can I tell you really about the fifth generation that came out of Egypt, if you will, gets to the point to where they don't even know God. Can I tell you, if you consider a generation tonight, I need to get in the lesson, but if you consider a generation, if you consider, you know, there's different ways you mark generations in the Bible. 40 years, sometimes they say. 70 years, they say, comparatively with Psalm 90 about how the longevity of a man is 70 years old. And then maybe if he's 80, God's gracious to him. And then some people believe it's 100. If you traced it back and you did the math, and we won't do it tonight, I think I did a little bit for you at the beginning of the study. You and I are about in the fifth generation of the United States of America. 287 years, I'm somewhere close to that. Didn't do the math on it tonight, if you will, please. But we're in about the fourth generation going into the fifth generation. We're far removed from the pilgrims, far removed from those who came over for religious freedom that loved God and had a relationship with Him, aren't we? And we have certainly got to the point almost in our nation today where what does the average American say? What God? Yeah, we know that there's all kind of gods, and that's what the Romans said in their day to Paul. They said, you know, we know there's many gods, and Paul was trying to tell them, no, there's not, but there's one God, and He's the one that gives you life and breath and all of those things. And so anyway, Samson's at the point, God doesn't have anybody to reach out to. And matter of fact, he can't even reach out to Samson's father because he's not able or he's not spiritual. They're living in the under the Canaanites there. The Philistines and the rule of the Philistines there in the land. God doesn't appear to Manoah, his father. He appears to his mother. And so tells him that, hey, listen, you're going to have a child. She's been barren. And one of the things, most important things, that a Jewish woman always was hopeful that she would bring forth the Messiah for the nation of Israel or be in the lineage of the Messiah. We talked a little bit about Tamar on Sunday and how God used her in the lineage of the Messiah. And so we find here that the angel appears to her and tells her that she's going to have a child. She goes and tells her husband. He kind of is resistant to that at first, but then he kind of is convinced, and then he hopes that the angel will appear again. The angel does appear back to her again, tells her that she's going to have a child, that he's going to be a Nazarite, not a Nazarene, remember? Nazarene, if you will, is from Nazareth, and that's in kind of a northeastern, by the Sea of Galilee up there. A Nazarite is a vow that's taken of separation and shame for the Lord so that the person can be used. And then we find here that he's going to be a Nazarite from the very birth. And matter of fact, he puts upon her the same vows. Don't want you touching any grapes, drinking even the pure wine of the grape. Don't want you doing any of that. Don't go near dead bodies. He gives her all these things, which you'll see a couple of them tonight that Samson violates. And so she has Samson, and we kind of entered into that place. And the first chapter 13 is really consumed up to the last two verses of Samson's birth and kind of how he got here. Manoah, he does appear to Manoah. Manoah asks, "How shall we order the child?" And what is that? It's what? Train. I thought you said it was rain. That's what I was going to say. What's wrong with you people? Is that a train? Is it me? Am I switching? Turn it down some, son. Lord knows they can hear me, I'm sure. Anybody having trouble hearing me tonight in here? Probably none, right? Miss Nita, you okay back there? Miss Nita can hear us. We're all okay. And so anyway, back into the lesson here tonight, we find here that Samson's born. And remember last week, trying to get you back up to speed, some of us visiting with us tonight. We're thankful that you're here. But we're doing a character study in the life of Samson and just comparing some of the decisions he made and some of the things that God wanted to do to him, you know, that he wants to do. Just turn it off. If it's going to bang like that, just turn it off. We're easily comparable to, you know, the Bible says the Old Testament scriptures written for our admonition and instruction that we might learn from those in the past, and some things that will help us to understand where we are in God. Thank God today, by the way, that He's not a respecter of person. Aren't you glad about that? You know, that God loves me as much as He did Paul. God loves you as much as He did Samson. But we find that God had to raise up. He had to raise up a deliverer from the Philistines among the family of Manoah. Evidently, Manoah wasn't qualified for whatever reason it might be. He might be the Philistine in the polytheistic world that he was living in that day. You know, it's easy to try to find comfort in all religions, isn't it? So we don't make anybody mad. And so I'm sure he had a little bit of his heritage there as a Jew, but I'm sure he took on much of the religion of the Canaanites. And we try to find common ground today. But anyway, he raised up Samson. And he wanted Samson to be a deliverer. And Samson in some ways did partially deliver the nation of Israel, although he didn't get the job fully done. He's a great picture of somebody of a Christian, so to speak, if you will, if we could make that typology there, that just didn't go all the way. He just didn't get it fully done. He got a lot done, but it would have to be David later on that would finally put the Philistines to rout and take care of them. So last week, and in with that, we found, if you will, please, that look at the introduction. Let's get that, and then I'll give you some of the background of last week, and we'll read back in some of the verses down in chapter 14. Notice what it says there, if you will. As we have learned, I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong one. Let me get the right one. Here we go. As we continue to study the life and character of Samson, our travels take us into the land of the Philistines, into a vineyard, a wedding feast, and a graveyard. Samson's life begins to spiral out of control as he delves into sin and begins to reap some of the consequences thereof. And so last week, as we began to get into really the grown-up or the adult life of Samson, we found that Samson was a child with unbelievable promise. Remember that? Really, chapter 1 chapter 13 verses 1 through 23 talked about that, and we spent some time talking about the great promise that God had, and the potential that God had given him in his mother. And then secondarily, we talked about last week that Samson was a champion that had unlimited potential. Look at chapter 13, please, of the book of Judges there. And let me get over there with you. Judges chapter 13. Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 13 there. Let me get back with you. And look at the last two verses of chapter number 13 there, just to refresh our memory. The Bible says, the woman bare a son, his mother. Remember, we found his mother's name. Remember that? The Bible doesn't say it in here, but we believe 1 Chronicles, what chapter, I think, 3 told us about who we believed his mom's name was. And remember what her name meant? Well, his name means sunny, doesn't it? Samson's name means sunny. Shadow. A shadow. She was in the shadow of his life. In other words, she was casting the shadow over him, trying to direct him into the right way, her and God. But we find, look what it says in verse 24, and the woman bare a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord, notice what it says, blessed him. And then verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move in at times between the camp of Dan and between Zorah and Eshtol. And we found out that's just, right, the land of the Philistines is just east of the Dead Sea area there, Jerusalem toward the Mediterranean Sea. And so right outside of Jerusalem and Bethlehem there toward the east is where Samson's life was and his family lived. And so we found the child Samson was born and began in verse number 24 with the blessing of God. And then in verse 25, we found that Samson was endowed with power from God from the very beginning. And I showed you last time how the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson times, as we'll see throughout the Bible, and each time it was a testimony of God of the potential and power that he could have in his life. He was, if he just submit himself to God. You're going to see it tonight in the manner with the lion that he was able to slay, that God gave him that great power. And listen, that great power, that great potential is available to you and I today, but it doesn't come cheap. Remember, it cost him quite a bit. We talked about his long hair, and you know, that's always a go-to for people who kind of want to have long hair. hair and kind of have an issue about that. But his long hair wasn't something that was glory. It was a shame. It was something, a reproach that he was supposed to bear. And so there were some sacrifices in his life that God expected him to make as he grew up, and he violated those things. But can I tell you today that, listen, God doesn't give his power away easily, nor his potential away easily. It has to have, you have to have a sincere desire, and maybe that was the disconnect with Samson's life. He really just didn't see the importance of living for God, and he thought he in his own self, he was strong enough, and he was good enough on his own that he could do what God wanted to do him to do in his own strength. But the problem with that is that when you do that, you can't see what God really wants. Why? Because you're the one in the way. Many times I think I know what God wants, and it is exactly polar opposite or not close to what God's really trying to do and accomplish in life. And so can I tell you tonight, we find that he had great power. So we found number one there, if you please, that Samson had was a young man that had great power, and then he had great potential. And then we're still in, I'll tell you when you get to your paper if you're filling in blanks tonight, okay? And then number three, last week we actually opened up this part of it, and this is a continuation, that Samson was a man with unreliable performance. And really chapter 14 deals with that. We were really in the first four verses last week. But we found, if you will, that he begins the blessing. And number three, Samson was a man with unreliable performance. And so in spite of his potential and power, he was enticed by sin early. You know, sin will destroy the potential of any Christian, won't it? I mean, it doesn't take much, does it? A little sin, the Bible says, leaveneth what? The whole lump or the whole being. You know, you can't, sin just doesn't affect the arm. Sin doesn't affect the eye. Once it gets into the heart, it affects the whole being. And that's almost, you see the contrast of sin, and you see the desire of God for the Spirit of God to control our lives. Why? Because sin doesn't just take one part, does it? Just like alcohol doesn't just take one part. Like it says in Galatians, where it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You and I know if we get alcohol in us, that doesn't affect just our hand or just doesn't affect our ear. It affects our whole being. And that's how the Spirit of God wanted to do in Samson's life. It wanted to have control over him. And when he gave him power and he empowered him, he fully controlled him. Samson was able to do phenomenal feats. But my friend, when he got into his own rhythm and his own strength, we find that he made a mess of things. You'll see that here tonight. So Samson was a man. We told it. I told you there was four different places in the Bible there, particularly in that chapter, in chapter 14, where the Bible says he went down. He went down to Timnah. He went down to the vineyard. You'll see some of those as we work through them tonight. And you know, anytime you go away from God, where do you go? Down. It's always down. And so we find Samson was a man of faith, but he certainly wasn't a faithful man. And we kind of gave a little justification of Hebrews last week, didn't we? He's in the hall of faith. I mean, he is really magnified there. And the reason being, at the end of his life, he had the faith to call upon God one last time and believe that God would empower him one last time. The Bible says his hair began to grow, and we'll talk about that. What a great truth underlies that. And then number three, Samson wasn't faithful to his parents, his teaching. He didn't submit to them. He didn't listen to them. I remember I told you last week, typically if you're wrong with God, you're going to be wrong with everybody else. And I don't find very many good grounded Christians that are good and grounded, and they have problems with mom and dad, particularly young people. And then we find he wasn't faithful to his vows nor the laws of the Lord. Samson lost respect of his parents, and I won't take time tonight to read the verses again, but he was living by sight and not by faith. But the Bible says that you and I are to live by what? Faith, and not by what we see, not what we feel, right? The Bible says that he that trusteth in his heart is a what? For you never lived a Christian life and said, well, I just feel. Well, I just think I should. You know, the Bible doesn't give you that margin of error. It gives you a completed canon of Scripture that gives you principles to live by. And it's your and my responsibility to get in there and to find out what they are, doesn't it? Then we found out, if you will, that we found out, number two, here I am. I'm on the page here just here. However, God was overruling and working out His own will in spite of Samson's sin. First fill in the blank. Here it comes. Are you ready for it? When God isn't permitted to rule in our lives, He overrules and works out His will in spite of our decisions if He has to. You know, I don't think that happens a lot where God has to overrule in our life, but when God's trying to accomplish something and He truly wants to accomplish and you and I are not submissive to His will, God says, I can. And man, sometimes I will override your will. Now, He doesn't often do that, does He? Because He gives man free will to make a decision. Hey, if you find the book of Job, if you turn back one book, you'd find the book of Esther. Would you do that? If you find the book of Psalm, you go back one book, you find the book of Job. And then Esther, if you will, that familiar story about Esther in the kingdom of Persia there. And look at Esther chapter 4 there in verse number 13 and 14. Esther 4, verses 13 and 14. Very familiar passage. This is exactly what Mordecai, her uncle, was trying to tell her in response to her responsibility to go into the king and to deliver the Jews from the command that the king gave to destroy them that was promoted by Haman, that wicked man, that Antichrist that lived there and was in King Ahasuerus' court. Are you there? Verse 13, the Bible says, Mordecai, commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. It says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, watch what it says, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this. And so God used Esther, if you will, please, and used Mordecai to motivate Esther to submit her will to His will when she was not necessarily going to do that. Why? She's isolated. She's in the king's court. She's isolated from all the things on the outside. But He told her, listen, God has put you in this particular place for such a time as this. Hey, God's put you today in this place, in this church, in this community, listen, in the circle of friends and co-workers and influence that you have, listen, for such a time as this, nobody else could do the job. Hey, you're Samson in your world today, in the world in which you live. And so we find here today that we see that Samson lost his testimony. We see that in verses 5 through 9. You know, when Samson and his parents went down to Timnah to make arrangements for the marriage there, we find that he turned aside and went into the vineyards. Look at verse 5 of chapter 14, please. And remember, here's another went down, if you will. The first one was up in verse 1 of chapter 14 there. But notice what it says. I got them circled in my Bible. The Bible says, then went Samson, of course, it inserts his name in the middle, and it's down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And so we find here, first of all, you and I understand then that we read his Nazirite vow in Numbers chapter 6, and he wasn't supposed to go to the vineyards. He was supposed to stay away from the vineyards. By the way, his sacrifice, wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy. Wine out of the box is a symbol of sin, if you will. But listen, God didn't want him to eat around any. He wanted Samson to find his joy in Him. Not in even the gladness of drinking non-fermented or non-alcoholic wine. He said, I want you to sacrifice, and in that sacrifice, fast from that, don't have that, and turn your attention on me, and let your desire for that be a desire for me. And let that's what fasting is, isn't it? Fasting reminds us that we're sacrificing something that we enjoy, and that when we remember that, and we desire that, we remember in our mind, I'm doing that for a reason, and that reason is so that I can be separated unto God, so that I can be eased of the burden I have, or delivered from the sin, or as it says in the book of Isaiah, the reasons for fasting. And so we see here, as it says on the wall here, that a vineyard was a dangerous and forbidden place for a man not supposed to be around grapes. And you and I can see the analogy here today that Samson seems to be flirting with sin. You know, he knows what he's not supposed to do, but yet he decides to do it anyway. Whether he's just flying in the face of God or whether he thinks he can handle it, and it's just a little bit too over the top, God was trying to set some safeguards in his life. And you and I got to be careful in our life. God puts some principles in the Bible to guard our life and to keep us pure and clean and holy and usable. And sometimes we think that we can handle those things, you know. We think we can go to the bar and just sit there and not have a drink when we're trying to overcome drink. We think we can hang out with those people who are doing those things or watching those things. And we think that we can be an influence to them. And rarely are we. Usually we're just rolled over with the wave of sin and swept back into that. Hey, listen, we all ought to have some benchmarks, some things about us that protect us and keep us. And this was one of the commands. God said, sacrifice. Don't even get into that. Why? Because if you do, I know who you are. You have a preponderance to even go further in sin. And Samson did that. You'll see that here in a little while. And so we find here today that although grapes themselves do not harm him, lack of willingness to sacrifice and avoid them, and even the enticement to be around something that could become sinful was potentially harmful. So by being around them willfully, he disregarded the plan that God had for his life. He eroded the lines of safety that God had placed there. The upcoming feast involved wine. And the word translated there, if you will, please, feast, literally the translation in the Bible is drinking party. And the connotation of alcohol is drinking party. It was a drunken party, exactly what it was. And Samson saw Samson's conscience and Samson's convictions were softened, and so he entered into a place that he had no business being doing. Thing by the way, he's going to go into a Philistine land, right? We learned last week he has no business marrying somebody that's not of his people. God was trying to maintain the purity of the Jewish race. How does that apply to you and I today? Well, God gives us that in 1 Corinthians 7, doesn't he? He says, you know what? If you're married to somebody and that person dies, you're free from the law of that marriage. But when you remarry, make sure you remarry somebody, what, only in the... And can I tell you today, you and I know, and I'm not going to get into some rabbit trail on this, but we know that divorce and that type of thing is a part of our life today. God wonderfully uses people that are divorced. There's a host of reasons for it. Different reasons, and I'm not going to go into all that today. I know great Christians post-divorce that they serve God with their hearts. They get right. Sometimes it was their fault. Sometimes it's not their fault. Sometimes it was an issue of sin somehow in the home, and they wonderfully used by God. But my friend, when they pair themselves back up, God is still the requirement, the principle of success in their life is don't go marry the heathen. Don't go marry the lost person on the altar of trying to win them. Marry somebody that already loves me so that you guys can pair together and serve God. Right? And that's really the only way it works, doesn't it? Isn't it? Paul giving that instruction in 1 Corinthians 7 to those, by the way, who married, who got saved, and one the spouse would get saved and one didn't. The husband didn't, the wife did. And they were asking, Paul, what do we do in this case? Do we just get rid of them because they're not saved? And he said, no, stay with them as long as you can. Try to influence them and win them. He said, but if not, and they won't let you live in liberty and peace and harmony for me, he said, listen, cast them to the side there, if you will. So we find here today that God uses. He had no business being where he was. That's a problem, a constant problem, it seems, in Samson's life. Can I tell you, it's a constant problem in ours if we're not careful. Right? We're around people we have no business being around. We're being influenced. Remember, I always tell you this. There's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. You are either the influenced in the situation or you're the influenced. There is no neutral ground. You are either brought down or you are edified by the people that you're hanging around. Moving on, please, here. We find tonight here that number two, then the Lord allowed the lion to confront Samson as a warning. Look at the last sentence there in verse number 5, please, very quickly here. And the Bible says, came down to the vineyards of Timnath. Watch what it says. And behold, a young lion roared against him. Look at verse 6. Here again, the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. Remember back in 25, verse 25 of 13, it said that also. And look what it said it did. The Bible says that, and he rent him as he would rent a kid and had nothing in his hand, but he told his told not his father or his mother. There he is right there, ripping loose right there. That's how my biceps look, in case you... I don't ever show them. I used to have hair like that, too. And actually, that's a younger picture of me up there. That was, you know, what they did, one of those character pictures at the fair one day when I was... Can you see it? See, you see the red band and the hair flowing? I mean, you see that muscle right there, Mac? Watch out, brother. Now, what you doing? What are you
looking for?
Oh. He don't know a good thing when he sees it. That's Rob. And so we find here tonight that, look what it says there under number two there. So we find the Holy Spirit gives Samson the power to defeat the lion, and as he would have given him the power to defeat the Philistines in temptation to sin. If he just seek God. Can you see that? Can you see the reason God sent that lion into his life in a place that he shouldn't have been? Can I tell you, he's not going to confront lions if he's in the place where he's supposed to be? But God sends the lion. You know, sometimes we run head on into the lion in our lives. Who's the lion in our lives? The Bible says, as a roaring lion Right? Seeking whom he may. Who is it talking about there? Help me. Satan, that lion, right? Paul called Nero in Rome a lion. Said, God deliver me out of that stinking lion's mouth. And Nero would get him later, if you will. But we see here that in this case here is talking about actual lion. And so we find here today that yet Samson persisted on his path of disobedience into enemy territory, an unlawful wedding. If he'd been where he should have been, as I said, he would not have run to the lion. Some weeks later, he returned to claim his bride and broke another vow. So he goes down. His mom day says, get her to meet a wife. They go down. He takes a detour off the road down the Timnath and goes into the vineyard. Why is there? I'm not really sure. He just goes down to the vineyard. The Bible doesn't kind of give the background of that. We know he's disobedient. We know he's out of the will of God. God sends a lion against him. He slays the lion. The Spirit of God comes on and demonstrates to him, this is exactly what I want you to do to the Philistines, is what you're doing to this stinking lion. And if you'll get in the right place, I can put Philistines in front of you, and I won't have to put lions in front of you. And it's the same way in our life. If we'll get in the right place with God, God will put the battles that He wants us to fight in front of us, and we won't be fighting all these side battles in our life because of the sin that brings those battles on. Hey, listen, wouldn't you rather be fighting a righteous battle for God than a sinful battle for yourself? Or a battle that's been caused because of sin in your life? And so, we see here in verses 7 through 9. Look what it says in verse 7 there. The Bible says, he told not his father and mother in the back part of 6, verse 7. He went down. There it is again. I got to circle my Bible. And talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And so he got back on the road there, went on down the Timnath, and saw her again. And after a time, verse 8, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees of honey and carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, came to his father and mother and gave them. And they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And so we find here today that we see that once again he turned aside into the vineyard to gloat over his victory. Who knows if the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and here now the pride of life is entering in as he wants to go and kind of gloat a little bit over the great conquering that he feels like he's accomplished in himself. But it was really God moving in his life and too foolish and too consumed with himself to see God's power manifested upon him. And when he ate the honey from the lion's carcass, you and I know, like the violation of the grapes, he was defiled by a dead body, which was one of the four things of the Nazarite vow, and another vow was broken. And he allowed his parents to be defiled by the secrets that he kept, but we find in the end his secrets would be found out. Isn't that what the Bible says about us and our secrets? For nothing, the Bible says, is secret that shall not be made manifest. Neither is anything hid that shall not come abroad. What does the Bible say in the book of Numbers? Be sure your sin will... My friend, you think you can get away with it, my friend, but it's going to come up like a roaring lion upon you. And it's going to... How many of those senators and congressmen and political people never thought what they did behind Matt Lauer, all those people, we could just keep naming them, couldn't Weinstein, all those people, never thought the chickens would come home to roost. But guess what happened? They came home to roost in their life. Notice, if you will, please, we see Samson lost control of his tongue in verses 11 through 18. Since Samson hadn't brought any men to serve as groomsmen for the wedding, the Philistines were more than happy to supply them some. And as the custom was in that day, Samson put on a marriage feast, and the feast was held at the bride's home. Look at verse 10, please. So the father went down. There's another went down I circled. I don't think God does anything by mistake here. I think He likes us to see these things. Unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used young men to do. And so we find here, if you will, please, that Samson made the analogy there. He went in to provide that feast for that lady. And during the drunken feast, Samson gave the men that had come down to be the companions, or his best men, the supplied men there, if you will, he gave them a riddle to solve. And so we find the riddles were entertainment in that day. Look at verse 12, please. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out. Then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it to me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And so 60, if you will. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And then verse 14 says, and he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And so riddles were entertainment in those days. It was like a party game. Sometimes at showers you have different games that you play. And no doubt the alcohol contributed to Samson's loose lips. Right? His inhibitions are now gone. Right? He's in the midst of... He's in dead middle of the enemy. The only people he's got with him is mom and dad. And the Philistines probably brought these other men in there because they'd heard about Samson. You know, this guy's got a little bit of strength to him. He kind of looks kind of wimpy, but I mean, he doesn't look like me with those rippling muscles and jet hair. He looks like I do now, right? Kind of weak and and simple. But they probably brought him in there. But we find it was entertainment in those days. And so we find it's bad enough when we disobey God, but we say, letter B there. Double B there, top of your page on the back side. It says, sad to say that Samson constructed the riddle out of his experience with sin and the reference to the lion and eating the honey out of the lion. We find it's bad enough when we disobey God, when we make a joke out of it, we sink to new depths of lowness, don't we? You remember what Proverbs 14:9 says, don't you? Fools make a lot. Mock at sin. After a while, you know, sin offends you. Sin convicts you. Sin makes you feel ashamed. But after a while, when you keep on doing it, guess what happens? You began to use it as an instrument of making fun. Why? Because you don't want to deal with the conviction, and you've changed from who you at one time were. And so then we say the riddle he was saying to them up there in verse number 4 was essentially this: sin is as sweet and as strong as a lion. It's as sweet in my life, and doing what I want to do is strong as a lion. Man, and it's sweet. By the way, the Bible does say that sin is pleasurable for how long? Right. We do not know that. We see the pattern here, if you will. And so we find out today that Samson gave the Philistines 7 days to answer the riddle, but there was no way they could do it unless they knew the backstory of it. And so it had been expensive, certainly, to supply Samson with those garments. And so they put pressure down on his wife. And impressed her to tell them about it. And so we find that in verse number 15. It came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye not called us to take that which we have? Is it not so? And as we find then in verses 16 and 17, that Samson and Israel refused to tell her. But we find that... He finally yielded because it was the day of consummation. It was the day that he was going to consummate the marriage, and you know what that means. And so look what it says in verse 16. Samson's wife wept sore before him and said, dost thou hate me and lovest me not? Thou hast put for a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father or mother. Shall I tell it thee? And she wept sore before him 7 days while the feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of the people. And so we find here today, if you will, that Samson, the Philistine woman, or Samson's supposed wife, if you will, betrothed wife, enticed him, and then she controlled him, and then she betrayed him. Can I tell you, this is exactly the way the world does the Christian today. Exactly the way it entices us to sin. The Bible says in the book of James, it talks about the word entice is the root word that means bait. It means bait. It means baiting a hook for a fish. It's what the devil does. When sin's enticing to us, when we conceive sin, and when sin is born in our minds and it's performed in our hands, and then it brings forth the end result, and at the end of that, it's death. And so Samson understood and saw that he was bearing his sin today. And so the Philistines answered the riddle. In verse 18, look what it says there. And the men of the city said unto him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what's sweeter than honey and what's stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Now the Bible is not trying to be crass or disrespectful to ladies. You got to know the culture behind it. You didn't plow with heifers. You still don't plow with heifers today. How many of you grew up on a farm? Well, that's getting lower and lower these days, isn't it? Did any of you guys ever plow with a heifer? What did you use a heifer for? Milk. You don't put the heifer in the field. She won't produce milk. if she's tired and those hormones quit flowing while she's laying around making those things happen. And so he's just simply saying, listen, if you had not broken the rules that we were playing by, you wouldn't have found out So he referred to her as a heifer, but it wasn't disrespectful like it might be considered today. But then finally, if you will, today, Samson lost his temper. And we're in the last couple of verses there, if you will. Samson lost his temper. And so those who can't control their tongue can't control their bodies. You know, in the Bible, in the book of James, and I can't take time tonight to do it, but the analogy of the we put bits in the horses' mouths, right, so that we can control them. And then what does it say about great ships? How do you control a great ship? The rudder controls the great ship. It makes it turn about. And he's simply making the analogy here that a tongue is a little member. It says it's set on the fire of what? Hell, the Bible says. And it can defile the whole body. You ever thought about this? A couple of things that you can never get back. Can't never get your testimony back when you lose it. Can't never get your words back when you lose them either, can you? Once they're out, they're out. And so Samson, by the way, opened his mouth and he could not go back in what he said. So he had to perform his part of the riddle, but he had no way to do that. And so we find that he went up to Ascalon, which was another Philistine city, about 25 miles to the southwest. And he killed 30 innocent men to pay for the clothing and pay the debt that he owed. And he went that way so the news of the slaughter or the killings wouldn't get back. Verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them and took the spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger, notice what the Bible says, was kindled. And he went up to his father's house. So what did God do? God used Samson's circumstances. Did he approve what Samson was doing? No. But if he couldn't use Samson the way he wanted to, he'd use Samson the way he could. And so he motivated Samson in that debt to pay that debt. What was God's ultimate goal with the Philistines? To do what to them? Destroy them. Destroy them. And once again, he's trying to get his attention. Trying to get his attention. Hey, listen, if you'll just submit to me, we can take care of all of these Philistines. Hey, God says that to you and I today. Listen, if you just submit to me, if you just seek me, if you just serve me, we can handle all those problems that you're struggling with. That addiction that you're struggling with, we can handle that. Hey, listen, that lust you're struggling with, we can handle that. Hey, listen, that pornography you're dealing with, hey, that sin in your life, whatever it may be, we can deal with it. And then we find Samson was so angry that he didn't even go home to consummate the marriage. We're done. Look at verse 20 there. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, or his best man, whom he had used. Remember, he didn't have one. He'd borrowed one. He borrowed one of the 30 there and said, hey, would you be my best man? And we find that he did it. Look at the conclusion tonight, if you will. And we'll be done here. And so we find here in the conclusion tonight, we've witnessed the consequences of uncontrolled sin in the life of a believer. And when we live close to the lines of sin, it's easy to fall over into sin. And when we sin, we risk the possibility of making it worse and worse and affecting others. Even